Please be seated. It is a joy to be with you today. And I'd ask you please to have your Bible open again at those two passages that were read to us, Acts 9 and Acts 11, because I'll be asking you to look and see what God's word is saying. But as we turn there, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our risen Lord Jesus Christ, we want to thank you for those words we've just been singing. And we thank you that every part of Scripture is designed to turn our eyes, to turn our thoughts to you, our Saviour and our God. So Lord Jesus, please, would you help us by your Spirit right now? Would you help us to learn all that you want us to learn from this part of your word this morning? Give us the attentiveness and concentration we need. May your word shape our lives. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Imagine for a moment that you could spend this afternoon in the company of a Bible character of your choice. The only condition is that you must choose someone who will do your soul good. And actually, it can't be the Lord Jesus, because yes, he would certainly do your soul good. But I wonder, who would you choose? Would you choose Adam? Wouldn't it be interesting to know what it was like to live in the Garden of Eden in perfect fellowship with God without sin? Wow. Or perhaps you'd choose Abraham, the father of faith. How much he could teach us about what it means to live by faith in a fallen world. Or perhaps you'd choose Peter or one of the apostles who walked this earth with the Lord Jesus. And wow, wouldn't that be amazing? What was it like to actually physically be with the Son of God? Or perhaps you'd choose Mary. And it'd be great to discover, well, what really happened on Easter Sunday? What was it like for the risen, majestic Lord Jesus to appear to you and speak to you on that glorious day? I wonder, who would you choose? Can I tell you who I'd like to spend the afternoon with? I'd like to spend the afternoon with Barnabas, this man whose name popped up in these readings we've just had in Acts chapter 9 and Acts 11. A time spent with Barnabas would do any Christian believer good. We read how in two situations, this man Barnabas was a Mr. Positive at a time when negative thinking could have actually destroyed the advance of the church of our Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I notice that in our society, negative thinking is pretty common. Pessimism is far more common than optimism. Human nature, including my human nature, tends to home in on the problems and the faults of others rather than looking on the positive and what is good. And all you have to do is look at the BBC News website and you see that over and over again. And sadly, negative thinking can also be found in local churches. But Barnabas, this Mr. Positive, was used as a positive influence at strategic moments when negative thinking could have hindered progress. Barnabas's real name was Joseph. He came from Cyprus. Barnabas was a nickname given to him by the apostles in Jerusalem shortly after he became a Christian. And the name Barnabas simply means son of encouragement. That means that he was someone who was really good at getting alongside others and helping them to move forward. If you look at Acts 11, verse 24, he's summed up in just a small phrase. It's a delightful phrase. We're told Acts 11, 24, he was a good man. Did you know he's the only person described in the book of Acts as good? And that word good means something which is beneficial in its effect. We had sausage and chips from Southwold Pier yesterday. We put salt on our sausage and chips. Why? Because salt does chips good. It benefits them. It has a positive impact on them. They're tastier to eat. And Barnabas was a bit like that. He was an influence for good in the situations in which God sovereignly placed him. When you bumped shoulders with Barnabas, he did you good. In fact, he's been described as the man with the biggest heart in the Bible. He had a generous heart, a positive mindset. And if you look at these two passages, we see how. Look first at Acts 9. So Acts 9 tells the story of what happened after Saul became a Christian. You'll know the story of Saul. He was miraculously converted on the road to Damascus. And eventually he turned up in Jerusalem. But we read that the disciples in Jerusalem were suspicious of him. Now, that's not surprising. The last time this man Saul had been in Jerusalem, he had been carting off Christians to jail. He was a persecutor of the church of Jesus. And so not surprising when he turns up and says, I'm now a believer in Jesus. They're all going, hang on a minute, do we really trust him? Is this a con? Is this a way of him getting in and then doing us harm? But look at verse 27. But Barnabas. Barnabas stepped in, and as a result of Barnabas's positive acceptance of Saul, Saul was accepted by the other believers in Jerusalem. Now flick over to chapter 11. It tells us how the good news of Jesus spread to a place called Antioch. After Stephen was martyred, a great persecution arose and believers were scattered all over the place, and some believers in Jesus arrived in this place called Antioch. Now, at first, these believers who were all Jewish, they only shared their new faith in Jesus with other Jews. But then we read that some of them started to share their faith with Greeks, non-Jews, and look at verse 21, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now this created something unique. Up until that point, every gathering or church of believers had been full of Jewish believers. For the first time, there was a church made up of Gentile, non-Jewish believers. And when the news of this development reached the apostles in Jerusalem, they thought, we better check this out. And who did they send? They sent Mr. Encouragement. They sent Barnabas. And the big point for this morning, and really it is a very simple point, is this. Local churches, including this one, need big-hearted men and women like Barnabas who will have a positive influence for good upon other believers. Local churches need encouragers who will say no to negative thinking and instead seek to be positive in their influence on others for the honor of the name of Jesus. And from these two passages, I simply want to highlight four marks of Barnabases. Four marks of those who are true sons or daughters of encouragement and encourage others. And the first is this. They look for evidence of the grace of God. That's what Barnabas did. When all the other believers in Jerusalem were suspicious of Saul, Barnabas took the time to listen to his story of his experience of the grace of God. So Acts 9:27, he took Saul to the apostles. And Barnabas, we're told, told the apostles Saul's experience of the Lord Jesus. That means he must have sat down with Saul and said, tell me what happened. What has your life been like since? What do you say the Lord Jesus has done for you? And he could recognize it was real. He saw the evidence of the grace of God at work. The same was true in Antioch. The church in Antioch must have been very different from the one in Jerusalem. As a great number of Greeks were converted, it's likely they outnumbered the Jewish believers. And it's likely that things were going on in Antioch evangelical church that many conservative Jewish believers in Jerusalem would have frowned upon. Do you know, almost certainly Jews and Gentiles were eating together. Well, that wouldn't have happened in Jerusalem. Almost certainly in their meetings, husbands and wives were sitting next to one another in their meetings. That would never have happened in Jerusalem. And then Gentiles were being accepted as members of the local church without the need first to be circumcised. When Barnabas arrived, he could have been a wet blanket. When Barnabas arrived, he could so easily have jumped to the wrong conclusion, said, "Oh, I'm not sure these people are real believers in Jesus." But look at verse 23. He saw what the grace of God had done. Barnabas was interested in authentic Christianity. He knew what the grace of God looked like. He could spot God's handiwork in people's lives. Do you know, I'm really impressed by what you've done to this auditorium. It's really good. And when I came in this morning, I was really impressed by this. And I sat there in the first service and I thought, I wonder if that's Gary Ryan's handiwork. And then afterwards I asked him, and it was. In other words, I've spotted, because I know a bit about Gary, I spotted what Gary can do. More importantly, Barnabas could spot what the grace, the undeserved kindness of God in Jesus Christ does. He knew what happens when God's grace is at work in the heart of a man or woman and they're reconciled to God, their sins are forgiven, their lives are transformed as God puts his spirit in their hearts. He recognized God's handiwork. And look again at verse 23. It made him glad. I can imagine Barnabas interacting with these new believers in Antioch and he just had a massive smile on his face. Do you know what makes us glad is revealing? It's very easy to look at people negatively, to be fault finders, to look through the glasses of our own views of what is orthodox, to test things by the wrong standards. To be a Barnabas, we need to look past the externals and instead to look for the evidence of the grace of God at work in someone's heart. I read recently, well, not so recently actually, but I was reminded recently of a story I'd read of Vincent van Gogh. Do you remember him, the Dutch artist? What I didn't know was that Vincent van Gogh had made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus as a young man. And he believed, having been converted, that he should be a full-time evangelist in Brussels. So he moved to Brussels and found great success in preaching Jesus to the poor. He dressed like a peasant. He lived in their company. He was concerned for their needs. He washed their clothes. He cared for the sick. He consoled the dying. But the church leaders of his day in Brussels would have nothing to do with him. They eventually forced him to leave the ministry, and sadly, he eventually abandoned his faith in Christ. But Van Gogh wrote this. He said, "I must tell you that with evangelists, it's the same as with artists. There is an old academic school, tyrannical men who wear prejudice and convention." How sad to fail to look for the evidence of the grace of God. Those with a positive influence look for evidence of God's grace at work, and they are glad when they see it. The second mark of those who have the kind of positive influence Barnabas had in a local church is that they encourage others in their loyalty to the Lord Jesus. When Barnabas saw evidence of the grace of God in the lives of the believers at Antioch, what did he start to do? How did he help them? Well, what he didn't do was he didn't load them down with rules and regulations. He didn't say, "You've got to do this and you've got to do that and you mustn't do that and you definitely mustn't do that." No, he didn't do that at all. Look at verse 23. Look what he did. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. In other words, he spoke about the Lord Jesus. He's the Lord here. The Lord Jesus was the center point of all his interactions with them. He got alongside them and said, let me tell you more about the Lord Jesus, the Savior in whom we trusted. Let me tell you about his cross and why he had to die in our place. Let me tell you about his resurrection and the fact he's now ruling and reigning, his exaltation that he's interceding for us at the Father's right hand. Let me tell you what it means to have Jesus ruling in your heart by his Spirit. Let me tell you what it means to live as one of his followers. And getting alongside them, he urged them, he prodded them, he encouraged them to wholehearted, persevering loyalty to Jesus. You see, he didn't turn up and say, look, you've got to be loyal to the Jerusalem church that sent me. Or you've got to be loyal to Peter, James, and John, the apostles. Or you've got to be loyal to this denomination or organization. And he certainly didn't say, you've got to be loyal to me, Barnabas. No, he said, we belong to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We belong to him as our Lord and Master. Our loyalty must be to him. Let me help you to be loyal to him. And there are two little proofs in Acts 11 that Barnabas was pretty successful at this. Look at verse 24. We're told there that a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Now, this verse isn't saying that Barnabas was a brilliant evangelist who brought a great number of people to the Lord Jesus. What it's actually saying is that as Barnabas encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord Jesus with all their hearts where they were, the result was that through those encouraged believers, many others came to believe as well. That's what a pastor should do, by the way. Trust that as believers live loyally, many will be added. And the second evidence that Barnabas was successful is verse 26. Because in verse 26, we're told that as Barnabas taught the disciples and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord Jesus, they were given a nickname by the local population. It may have actually been a sneering, derisory term. The Christians were first called Christians. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And that word Christian simply means Christ people. So the implication is that as the people of Antioch rubbed shoulders with these new believers in the Lord Jesus, well, they talked to them of the Lord Jesus. And when they saw that their lives were different, they weren't doing things they used to do. They were doing things they would never have done. They were interacting with a different group of people, and they're saying, why are you different? What's changed? And these people said, well, I now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm one of his people now. And it was all the result of Barnabas encouraging them to remain true to the Lord Jesus with all their hearts. I'm sure that many of us here would say, yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus. However long we have been disciples of Jesus, our greatest need day by day is to be loyal with him, loyal to him with all our hearts. As you and I go about whatever we'll be doing in this coming week, there will be all sorts of challenges will come, and there will be challenges to disloyalty. The world, as it were, is going this way, and as believers in the Lord Jesus, we are going in the opposite direction. And it's very hard to go against the flow. There will all be sorts of voices that will call us, well, do this, do this. And they are calls to disloyalty to Jesus. What do we need? We need those who will encourage us to say no. We belong to Jesus. He died for us. He rose for us. We're his. Let's live for him. And yes, it's the job of the pastor. It's the job of the elders. But it is the task of us all to encourage each other to remain true to Jesus. Can I give you one tip? Here's my tip for today. One of the things I've noticed in my own life, in the churches that I've been part of, and as I've gone around churches, is how slow we are just in normal conversation as Christians to talk about Jesus. Just think about the conversations you've had with Christians in the last week. How often has the name of our Lord Jesus been mentioned in our conversation? It is actually hearing the name of Jesus that often is all we need to encourage us to stay loyal. Many years ago, when our children were little, and we were still living in Edinburgh, we'd take turns to go out to evening church. One Sunday evening, my wife had gone out to church, and I stayed in looking after our two children, the two we had at that stage. And about 8 o'clock, the phone went. So I went and answered the phone. Hello, and the voice on the other end said, "Hello, Johnny, it's Arthur here." I said, "Oh, no, Arthur, how are you?" "Johnny, I'm just phoning to tell you, you weren't at church tonight. I'm just phoning to say, isn't the Lord Jesus wonderful?" And then he put the phone down. But actually, I needed that. In God's kindness to me, that was what I needed for that week that I was about to enter in my workplace. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. You still with me? I'm going to speed up. What do Barnabases do? They see the evidence of the grace of God at work. They encourage loyalty to Jesus. And thirdly, they see potential and release it. As this church in Antioch grew, Barnabas knew that he didn't have all the gifts that they needed. He knew that more than anything, they needed the teaching of God's word. And to his mind came what he'd heard about Saul. Saul must have told him how on the road to Damascus, the risen Lord Jesus has said, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles." He knew that Saul had been very effective as he preached God's word, first of all in Damascus and then in Jerusalem. And so look at verse 25. What did Barnabas do? He went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they taught great numbers of people. Barnabas, this Mr. Positive, he was a talent spotter. He knew that the gifts needed by the church at Antioch were not found in him alone. He had the humility to recognize that he needed the gifts the Lord Jesus would give to others. And I wonder if Barnabas ever guessed that his role was to release Saul's potential in a way that would lead to Saul becoming the senior partner in the duo. If you know the book of Acts, that's what happened. We read of Barnabas and Saul, then Saul's name changes to Paul, and then it becomes Paul and Barnabas. He was the senior partner. And Barnabas, this good man, he wasn't out to build an empire in Antioch. He wasn't out to make a name for himself. No, all he wanted was the Lord Jesus to be honored in the lives of his people. Even if that meant that he ended up playing second fiddle to Saul. We never know where a word of encouragement goes. Barnabas never knew that millions of people around the world today are reading words which God the Holy Spirit inspired Saul of Tarsus to write. And who knows how God will use those we have a positive influence on at the early stages of their Christian lives. I'm pretty old now. I'm very almost 60. But I look back to my teenage years and think of men and women who encouraged me not only to be loyal to the Lord Jesus, but also encouraged me to fan into flame the gifts that they saw the Lord Jesus had given to me. I still remember the occasion when an elder at the church in which I grew up, he said to me one Wednesday, he said, "Johnny, you're preaching on Saturday night at St. Andrew's Mission Hall because I can't go, and I've told them you'll go instead." And that was it. It's the first time I preached a sermon. But how grateful I am that he saw something and he encouraged me to use the gift that the Lord Jesus had given. Oh, there are risks involved, but those risks are worth it for the gospel. Churches need Barnabases who see potential for Christian service, encourage others in it, release it, even though they may fade into the background. Those of us who are older need to say, "Hang on a minute, Often our time for serving as we have has come to an end, and our job is now to be cheerleaders of others, to encourage them to do the upfront work that perhaps we have once done. Are you still with me? Those with a positive influence, they see the evidence of the grace of God. They encourage loyalty to the Lord Jesus. They see potential and release it. And fourthly, they respond to God's word with generous obedience. Just look at the last verses of Acts 9. God sent a message to the church in Antioch about a severe famine that would spread over the entire Roman world. And this new church, these Gentile believers, they were so moved by God's word. What did they do? They decided to take up a collection and then send the money to their Jewish brothers and sisters to help them in the time of famine. And verse 31, this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And the fruit of Barnabas's in local churches is that churches become big-hearted. Churches stop being inward-looking, they start being outward-looking. They see their responsibility to other believers in other places. They see their responsibility for making sure the gospel spreads to places where Jesus isn't known. And the fact that Barnabas and Saul were willing to make the dangerous journey carrying the money is an evidence that their encouragement was the encouragement of example. These leaders in that local church were, as it were, the first responders to God's word. They were willing to take costly, generous, sacrificial action in service of the family of Jesus as they obeyed God's word as it came. Well, as we draw to a close, we perhaps need to ask, hang on a minute, how was it that Barnabas was able to be like this? How was it that he was able to have this positive influence both in Jerusalem and in Antioch? Well, look again at verse 24. It tells us why he was a good man. He was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Being full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, they go together. To be full of the Holy Spirit means to be controlled by God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit whom our Lord Jesus described as the counselor, as the encourager, the one who comes alongside us. To be full of faith is to be full of faith, full of trust in the grace and power of the Lord Jesus. The faith that says, I cannot, but he can. The faith that says, I'm weak, but he's strong. I'm weak. I'm one foolish, but he is wise. And it was by being full of the Holy Spirit and faith that Barnabas was able to see the grace of God at work. That's how he knew the Spirit is the one who causes God's grace to work in the lives of someone and enables us to recognize it and to trust that God can convert very different people from us. It was full of the Spirit and faith that Barnabas was able to encourage loyalty to the Lord Jesus. He was able to see that potential in Saul and release it. He was able to respond to God's word with generous obedience. But as we come to an end, who does Barnabas point us to? Well, Barnabas points us to the even greater son of encouragement, the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. Son of encouragement is the title that fits him perfectly. Because the Bible says that he is the Son of God, and what did he do? Well, our Lord Jesus left heaven and came to earth to bring eternal encouragement and hope to sinners like me, who deserve eternal misery. That's why Jesus came. As someone who's rebelled against him, who's worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, I don't deserve eternal encouragement. I deserve eternal, forever misery in hell. But why did Jesus come? He came to die on that cross. He came to take the misery I deserve, the pain I deserve, the horror I deserve, in order that as I turn and trust in him, I might then receive eternal encouragement and good hope. Because he died for me and he rose again. And perhaps there is someone here today, and you've not yet turned and trusted the Lord Jesus for that eternal encouragement. Well, your greatest need is to turn to him. And as you turn to him, do you know what happens? He sends his Spirit to indwell us. The Holy Spirit who enables us to then be encouragers of others as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, the perfect Son of encouragement. As we close, many of us here, I'm sure, have been believers for a while. Can I suggest three things as we close? Number one, thank God for those who have been Barnabases to you. Why not make a wee list and simply spend some time thanking God for those who have encouraged you? Second, how we should ask God to forgive us for any ways we've been a negative influence rather than a positive influence upon God's people. And thirdly, let's pray that the Holy Spirit would equip us to be true encouragers of others. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Let's just do that, just that. Let's thank God for those he has used to encourage us through our Christian lives. Let's ask God to forgive us for times when we've been Mr. or Mrs. Negatives rather than Mr. or Mrs. Positive. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to make us real encouragers of others, following in the footsteps not only of Barnabas, but also of Jesus, our Saviour. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage our hearts and strengthen us in every good deed and word, for Jesus' sake. Amen.